Thank you, Stephanie. Beautiful rendition of It Is Well With My Soul. Well, good morning to you. It's great to see each one of you this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians, the first chapter. Just shortly after I started pastoring here, I guess this is about 10 and a half, maybe close to 11 years ago now, I came into the church building one day and realized that the west side of the basement was flooded. There were several inches of water, and it had been standing there for a while. And you know what happens when you have water standing for any length of period of time at all? You have a mess. And the drywall was beginning to rot. It was so wet. There was going to be mold. It was a terrible mess. And so we called First Response. Now, you've probably seen the First Response trucks driving around South Bend and in town, and they came and they sealed the place off and they tore all the old material out. They remodeled and insurance covered, and it was great. First Response, they used to have, I think, on their trucks, and maybe they still do, this one little phrase, disaster relief specialists. And that phrase has stuck with me over the years because just as our basement was a mess, our world is also a mess, and what we need is a disaster relief specialist. You don't have to look around long at all to see the mess that our world is in. Just read the headlines in the newspaper or in your news feed online and you can see it. Our world is a mess. Morally, socially, economically, politically, we're a mess. Spiritually, we're a mess relationally. The world is a mess. I'm a mess. And newsflash, you are too. And we need a disaster relief specialist, and that's what our God is. The gospel is all about God's work to relieve the disaster caused by human sin. One of my favorite old theologians is Herman Bavinck. He was a Dutch theologian around the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th. And one of the most concise statements of the gospel I've ever read comes from Bavinck, and this is what he said. The essence of the Christian religion consists in this, that the creation of the Father, devastated by sin, is restored in the death of the Son of God and recreated by the Holy Spirit into a kingdom of God. Our God is a disaster relief specialist. He is out to restore what has been destroyed by sin. And sometimes in Scripture, we find these little statements that are something like nutshells of the gospel. They give us a perspective on the gospel, an overview of the gospel message. Now, they will sometimes have a different focus. Sometimes the focus is more judicial, and it's all about our justification, how we are made right with God through the death of Christ. Sometimes it's more in the realm of spiritual life. You might think of Ephesians 2, which describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has brought us to life in Christ. We are saved by grace. But one of the most comprehensive of these statements is found in Colossians chapter 1. We've been working through some of these passages in Colossians the last several weeks, and today I want us to look at this one in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And here the focus of this gospel nutshell is both cosmic and relational. It's one of the most comprehensive of statements because it shows us God's plan to restore human beings to himself and restore heaven and earth itself in the death of Christ. So let's read it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Paul says about Christ, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." This is God's word. So I want us to think about how God in Christ has brought about reconciliation, how he has relieved the disaster caused by sin. And I want us to do it in this way. I want us to think about what we have lost, then secondly, how we have lost it, and then thirdly, what God has done to put it right, the reconciliation that he brings. Scott McKnight has said, we can't discuss atonement until we define the problem that atonement remedies. And it's helpful for us to think about the problem, what we have lost and how we have lost it. So we start there. First of all, what we've lost. And the simple answer is we have lost peace. Peace. Paul here talks about God making peace through the blood of the cross. But it shows us that peace is what has been lost. This is what needs to be restored. Now, when the New Testament writers use this word peace, their conception of peace is informed by the Old Testament vision of shalom. Peace in the Old Testament is the word shalom, and it's not simply the absence of conflict. It includes that, but it's so much more than that. Think of the vision of the prophets, where the heavens and the earth are made new, where there is prosperity, there is full flourishing in all the world, where heaven and earth are reunited, made right with God. That's the idea of shalom. The best definition I've seen of this comes from Neil Planiga, who wrote a great book on sin called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And he says that shalom is the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. It's the way things ought to be. And this is it's a comprehensive vision of what the world should be like. It includes several dimensions. It includes the God-man dimension, so that there is harmony, there is friendship, there is communion between God and man. It includes also the man with man dimension. So there's a vertical dimension, but there's also a horizontal dimension, man with man, human beings getting along with one another, but not just getting along, actually flourishing in community with one another. That's what God intended when he created. That's what has been lost by sin. But there's also the third dimension of man in creation. Man in the created world, so that rather than facing ecological disaster, environmental erosion, all kinds of problems, man in antagonism with nature, red in tooth and claw, rather than that, there is a harmony where man functions under God as the Lord of creation, the steward of creation, in harmony with the created world. That's the idea. One of the best Old Testament descriptions of this shalom is the familiar blessing that you have in Numbers chapter 6. Do you remember this? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, shalom. That's the idea. It is to have God's face set towards us with his shining countenance of love and grace in peace, so that we flourish under his reign. The New Testament scholar Leon Morris put it this way: peace means the defeat of evil. Peace means breaking down the barrier between man and God. Peace means the presence of God's rich and abundant blessing. Peace is his presence, the presence of God. Christ is our peace. But friends, that is exactly what we have lost. This shalom, this peace, this cosmic relational harmony between God and man, man with one another, man in the created world, that's what we have lost. And what we have in its place is alienation. Paul says here, we are alienated from God. That is estrangement. Where once there was friendship, now there is hostility. When once we were his loyal subjects, now we are rebels. We are his enemies. We were created to become his children, to be his children. Instead, we have become children of disobedience and children of wrath, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We're on the outside of the door. We're, as Walker Percy put it, lost in the cosmos. We're exiles in our own universe, shut out from communion with God. We've lost shalom. We've lost peace. And you know, you don't have to look very far in your own life to see where shalom is lacking. Where is there a lack of shalom, a flourishing of peace in your own life? It may be in your family life. It may be psychologically. It might be in your relationship with God. It may be that your conscience is tormented with guilt. Or it may be that the shadows of shame because of some event or a complex of events in your past just lingers over your life. The lack of shalom. The lack of peace. That's what we have lost. And how have we lost it? How have we lost it? And the simple answer is we've lost it through sin. But let's see what Paul says in the text, because it gives us more than just the word sin. It tells us something about the dynamics of how sin works. You see it in verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." We've already talked about the alienation, this estrangement from God. But that alienation is rooted in hostility of mind. And that shows us that the problem of sin is internal. The problem of sin is internal. It's hostility of mind. And mind in the biblical language doesn't mean simply the intellect. It means the whole inner being. It means the soul, the heart, the inward man. In other words, sin is more like rot than it is like rust. You know, if something's a little bit rusty, you can clean it off. You could file the rust away, because rust is an outside-in problem. But sin is not an outside-in problem. It's an inside-out problem. It's like a tree that's rotting from the inside. Jesus described it as a sepulcher, a tomb that is white and beautiful on the outside, but inside it's full of the corruption of death. Sin is a parasite. It feeds on the good even as it kills and destroys it. Sin is a contagion that contaminates us. Sin is a saboteur that lurks in the secret places of the soul with the implacable intention of undoing everything good and beautiful and true in our lives and in our world. Sin is the enemy of God. And the problem is that you and I have willingly harbored this enemy in our hearts and lives. We have aided and abetted the traitor, and we have become traitors ourselves. We're hostile in mind. But that then expresses itself outwardly. We are hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The evil deeds are the fruits of the hostile mind, the progeny, the offspring of our sin-infested hearts. What are these evil deeds? You don't have to look any further than Colossians chapter 3, where Paul gives us a representative list. He tells us to put to death what is earthly in us: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Then in verse 8, he says, we are to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from our mouths, and not to lie to one another. So immorality, impurity, greed and covetousness, wrath and anger and malice, deception, these are the evil deeds that our hearts bear like an unkept garden full of thorns and thistles. And I think this perspective shows us something about the state of humanity, the state of our own lives apart from God. It shows us what human beings are like in the state of alienation from God. And it's a paradox, almost, the human condition. Because on one hand, we were made in the image of God. And on the other, we have become rebels. We are what a scholar named Graham Cole calls both the glory and the garbage of the universe. Glorious on one hand, capable of so much. It's amazing when you look at human achievement. When you see a bridge or a skyscraper or a ship or a plane, it's amazing. The wonders, the marvels of the creativity of human beings, and yet the filth, the rebellion, the hatred, the hostility, the deception, the corruption. We're the glory and the garbage of the universe. Pascal put it like this: what sort of freak then is man? How novel, how monstrous, how chaotic, how paradoxical, how prodigious. Judge of all things, feeble earthworm, repository of truth, sink of doubt and error, glory and refuse of the universe. That's us. That's a description of us. We're capable of producing a Mozart or a Beethoven on one hand, a Hitler on the other. And that's the problem. we are rebels against the Creator, and therefore we have lost shalom. Well, the good news, friends, is that God has done something about the mess. He's done something to relieve the disaster created by human sin. And Paul describes it in terms of reconciliation. So let's think about the reconciliation that God brings. First of all, the agent of this reconciliation, it's Christ. You see it in verse, well, really in all the verses here, but look at verse 19. For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul is highlighting here the divinity of Jesus, the divine nature. Jesus is God and man, God in human flesh. And then verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. In verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. It's Christ who is the agent of reconciliation. Christ is the rescue plan. Christ is the disaster relief specialist. Christ is the one who comes to deal with the mess created by sin. And how does he do it? What's the means of this reconciliation? The means is the cross. You see this in verse 20 and then again in verse 22. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. It's through the cross. It's through the blood shedding death of Jesus on the cross that reconciliation is secured. Then you see it again in verse 22. He has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. Paul's language here, it underlines both the physicality of the cross. It was in his body of flesh, in his humanity, but also underlines the violence of the cross, the blood of the cross. Christ's death, its atoning significance. It shows us here the historical centerpiece of Christianity in the death of Christ, and it shows us the significance of what he did in his atoning work. There are probably very few more Christ-centered, cross-centered men in all of history than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And listen to what Spurgeon said about the cross. By this blood, sin is canceled. By Jesus' agonies, justice is satisfied. By his death, the law is honored. And by that precious blood, in all its mediatorial efficacy, and in all its cleansing power, Christ fulfills all that he stipulated to do on the behalf of his people towards God. O believer, look to the blood of Christ and remember that there is Christ's part of the covenant carried out, and there is nothing for thee to do. That's good news. He's done it all. He's done the work. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole.